you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Mark in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 35. Mark 34 and verse 35 to the end of the chapter. From the New King James, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Lord, again, we just ask that you would communicate your heart and your truth to us, Lord God, as only you can. We want you to be the Lord and the Master, to come and be the teacher. As you instruct us with what's on your heart, communicate to us specifically and individually as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a real joy going through the book of Mark, and it's a real quick gospel, one thing after the other, and I like that because that's how men like it. Men like the headlines. You can spare me the details, just give me the headlines. Mark is like that. He's just giving the headlines, one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. And he's been explaining some parables, some picture stories to the disciples and explaining some things to us as well. But something happens after you do an explanation of a story. After you tell a story, there has to come an experience. And because the experience will then prove whether or not you fully understood the story. And so this is what's happening here in this particular passage. And Jesus got through explaining about the parable of the soils and the parable of the mustard seed and so on and so forth. And now they are on a little excursion, if you will. So after a long and exhausting day of teaching and healing, Jesus tells his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, some of these guys were experienced fishermen. This was no joke. We know that at least Peter, James, John, and Andrew, we know these guys were at least experienced fishermen. Perhaps there were others in the group who were experienced fishermen also. So this wasn't a brand new thing for them. They knew all about storms. They knew what the lake was like and how it was surrounded by these mountains, and somehow the cold wind would meet the warm wind, and that would cause a turbulence, and it would cause a sudden storm, where all the while you have the little small waves that carry you as the ocean breeze does, if you will. But then suddenly out of nowhere, a huge storm, right? They've been in storms before. But this one is different. This particular storm is a little bit more on the unique side. It's more intense. I want to talk to you about two things this morning. Number one, the reasons for the storm. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the response to the storm. Yeah, this is going to be fun. Let's begin with the first, the reasons for the storm. Why the storms? Why the storms? Who's responsible for these storms anyway? Who's the one that's behind these storms anyway? Many people automatically look up and they blame God as soon as something goes awry in their life. As soon as things go south in your life, people look up and they wonder why. As soon as sickness strikes, or as soon as financial difficulty hits, or as soon as something in your relationship goes south or sour, you begin to look up and you begin to ask, why God? Or why me, God? You know, that's just our nature. We tend to blame God. Even the insurance companies, you know, when there's a tsunami or a hurricane or a flood or something, do you know what they call those in the insurance business? Acts of God. He gets blamed for all the bad stuff. Hardly ever gets credit for any of the good stuff, right? Like the sun rising on the just and the unjust, he doesn't get credit for that. We just expect that to happen. But when a flood happens, when an earthquake, have we had earthquakes recently? When earthquakes happen, you say, that I think is an act of God. Even the strongest of believers, from time to time, will lift up their heads and ask, why God? Why me? But I want to say something to you this morning, that God is not the author of the difficulties in our lives. This is a strong statement. God is not the author of difficulties in our lives. How do I know that? James 1, verse 13 says it this way. He says, when tempted, when tried, when going through a difficult time or a difficult season in your life, no one should say, God is tempting me, or God is doing this to me, or God is the one that's causing me to go through this difficult time. Because it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That verse alone changes the whole script, the whole scenery of life. Because in my life, in your life, in our lives, as I go through things, the first thing I do is I look up and I say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why am I going through this right now? Or why is it taking so long in my life? I know you guys don't ask those questions because you guys are all knowledgeable and you're good and you're faithful. I'm talking about me. All right? So temptations and trials usually occur as a result of, and of course there's many more answers, but generally the result of, one, we do have an enemy. His name is the devil. Yes? Yes. The devil. Secondly, there are sinful people that are around us that try to harm us. Is that correct? And third and finally, we do know something about sowing and reaping. Sometimes I choose to do something that I know God told me not to do, and then I reap the benefits of that thing that I chose to do, and then I want to look up and say, why God? No, I shouldn't drink and get behind a wheel, go on the wrong side of the freeway, and then ask why God. But we do. Not in the literal sense, but in the spiritual sense. We can do that. Listen, God is not the cause of trials, but he, on occasion, will allow them to happen. Allowed to happen. Because nothing happens outside of God's permission for you and me. The enemy has to ask permission. He has to be granted permission before he can attack you. Did you know that? Do you recall back in the story of Job? Where God was having a little encounter. There was a little small dialogue happening between God and the devil. And God says, if you can handle him, if you can stand him, just go ahead and try. The devil says, I can't even touch him because you have hedged around him. I need you to remove the hedge. I need you to give me a little bit of permission. I need you to give me a foot in because I already have been trying, God, but you have already protected this man and he doesn't even know it. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to realize something. Satan has asked permission to sift you, and it's been granted. He's asked permission. The devil can't attack you until he gets permission from God first. That's what we're going to talk about or try to this morning. This particular test for the disciples was from the enemy, and it was trying to get them to abandon their faith and walk away. Because that's all the enemy really wants. He wants you to walk away from your loving, living relationship with God. All he wants you to really do is disconnect. You know, if right now we disconnected all the plugs from the walls, the lights would go out. Do you know why? Because they're no longer connected to the power source. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do in my life and in your life. Some of us think that the enemy wants us to sin. No, least of his worries, because you're going to sin anyway. That's not it. What he wants to do ultimately is he wants to disconnect you from the main power source. He wants to disconnect you from a living, loving God. That's his attempt. And here, this particular storm was sent for that particular reason, because the devil knew what was going to happen on the other side of this excursion. When Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side, the devil knows that there's a demoniac on the other side there in the land of the Gadarenes, which we'll talk about next week, Mark chapter 5. Whole other story. And how this demoniac is going to be delivered, and the enemy doesn't want them to see that and experience that and to gain perspective as to, hey, wait a minute, if Jesus can do that, because he said, greater works will you do. Wait. What you see me do, you will do, and greater works will you do. So the devil's going like, I don't know if I want them to see what's about to happen, so let me try and sink their boat. I'm going to send some waves along life's path, and I'm going to try to sink their boat. I'm going to try to fill the boat up so much and get them absolutely terrified. But tough times may indicate in your life that something great may be on the other side. I want to tell you something good is coming. The harder the devil attacks, the greater the devil tries to bring in the onslaught, something amazing is about to happen on the other side, because somehow your God, somehow my God is able to take what the devil meant for evil and to use that for good. I don't know how he does it. I don't know when he does it. I don't understand how it all works together, but somehow he's able to take that which was meant to destroy me for God to use it to bring me to a whole new place in him. That's just the way our God does things, and God uses that for my benefit. Now listen, we all face similar trials in life. Believers and non-believers the same. If you notice here in this little vignette of this passage, it said, and there were other little boats that were following them. Other little boats. They were in a small sailboat that took something about 12 to 15 guys. Just enough for Jesus and the disciples. But there were other small boats that were following as well. And you know, in Israel, there on the lake, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 680 feet below sea level. On this lake, there in Jerusalem, there's the fishing business. And the fishing business happens at night. How many other boats were on that lake that night? They suggest to us hundreds of boats were also there. So the storm that they were facing as disciples wasn't just them facing it. There were hundreds of others that were facing it at that same time. And I want to say something to you. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, No temptation, no trial has overtaken you except as is common to man. Except as is common to man? Yeah. Yeah. But God is faithful. Wait a minute. Every temptation that I go through, every trial that I go through, other people are experiencing something similar, because the enemy comes to you and comes to me and says, you're the only one that is going through what you are going through. And I know he says it to me, he says it to you as well. No one's going through the financial struggles that you're going through right now. No one's going through the physical pain that you're going through right now. No one's going through the relational thing that you're going through right now. No one's going through the confusion of not knowing what to do tomorrow like you are right now. No one is going through what you're going through right now. No one's being attacked by the devil like you're being attacked by the devil right now. In your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, and you're facing depression and you're popping pills to deal with those depression, but you can't tell anyone in church. When they ask you, how are things going? You say, praise the Lord. Until you go home and pop two more pills. It's time for us to get real and realize that we're all in the same boat together. Yes, to different degrees, absolutely, but we're all facing some similar things. But God is faithful. It says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our God is good like that. How will you make a way of escape? I don't know. I don't know how you're going to make a way of escape. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this really tight situation. How are you going to get me through this? I don't know how you're going to get me through, but you will get me through. You will not allow this thing to crush me. Yes. You will uphold me with your righteous right hand, because as we heard this morning, goodness and mercy will still follow me all the days of my life. I don't understand how things are going. And sometimes I don't even feel like I am a Christian. Wait, is that just me? I must be talking to just myself. That's all right. Sometimes I don't even feel like I'm in the faith. I'm so confused. God, my emotions are a roller coaster. And God says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. I am with you. I take you. I guide you. I direct you. But listen, God uses this opposition to strengthen us. Did you know this, church? God uses this opposition to strengthen us. On December 29th, 1987, before most of you were born, A Soviet cosmonaut returned to the Earth after 326 days in orbit. He was in good health, which wasn't always the case for those who had record-breaking voyages. 5 years earlier, touching down after 211 days in space, two cosmonauts suffered from dizziness and high pulse rates and heart palpitations, and they couldn't even walk for a week. And after 30 days, they were still undergoing therapy for the muscles that had atrophied within them. At zero gravity, the muscles of the body begin to waste away because there's no resistance. But to counteract this, the Soviets prescribed a vigorous exercise program for the cosmonauts. They invented something called a penguin suit. Only the Russians can do stuff like that. A running suit laced with elastic bands, it resisted every movement that the cosmonauts make, forcing them to exert their strength, and apparently the regimen is working. Listen to this. We often long for God without we often long for days without difficulty, but God knows better. The easier our life, the weaker our spiritual fiber. For strength of any kind grows only by exertion. Listen, it's only when things are tested, and it's only when things are pressed up against. And for those of you who like to exercise and you know that you want to work out and build some muscle and gain some strength, we don't gain strength by sitting around watching television eating donuts. That's not the way it works. The way that it, I wish it was. The way that it works. Hallelujah. I got an amen right here. The way that it works is you use some pressure, you use the weights, and you got to resist those weights as best you can and be consistent with it for a period of time. And what you're actually doing is ripping things apart. Yeah. People think you're building muscle. You're not building muscle. You're ripping muscle apart. The body builds muscle all on its own. That's why you get sore after you work out or run or, for some of us, eat. It's the only kind of exercise we do, right? And a one and a two. We need some kind of resistance. But listen, also, storms may be allowed to reveal true faith in our life. It's allowed to reveal true faith in our lives. Because here again, after the disciples hear the lesson, then comes the test. You heard the lesson, now comes the test. You've heard about the parable of the soils, now comes the test. You heard that the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, now comes the test. You heard about it's up to you, as they hear her, to choose what kind of soil you will be. It is now time for the test. God will allow that to show us what we really believe. Because again, all of us on a good Sunday, when it's 90, when it's 85 degrees outside, it's sunny, we all look nice. Well, most of us look nice. It's easy for us to stand up and to praise God. We hear amazing music, right? Everybody's smiling, everybody's having a good time, everybody feels good. It's easy. It's during the difficult times. It's during the cloudy seasons when things aren't going so well. So here it's time to put them to the test. One author said this. He says, "He knows not his own strength who has not met adversity." It's easy to say, "I believe," when things are going well. Listen, the storm will bring out what's called buried truth. Some of us have truth down on the inside and we try to bury it, whether it's good or bad. But the storms of life will force the truth out of what you buried down deep in your heart. Another author said, "A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through what's called white heat of the furnace to become porcelain." That was one of my favorite classes in high school. Ceramics. My most favorite was lunch, but my second favorite was ceramics. I love ceramics. I love the porcelain as it comes out. It's clay and you put it on the wheel and you put water on it. This is long before I became a Christian, but I just love the beauty of the fact that you sit there and ruin all your shirts. No, that you sit there and as you're pushing the wheel and the thing is spinning round and round, you get to make it and shape it however you want it to. And then our teacher, who looked a lot like Mr. Miyagi, our teacher, he asked me, he says, "What color do you want your clay pot to be?" And I said, "I want it red." He said, "Then paint it with this color." I said, "Sir, this is not a color. This is gloss." He says, "Trust me, just put this glossy paint on this and just give it to me." Wow. I came back the next day after having put gloss, no red. There was nothing red about that gloss whatsoever. But it took something of going into the oven, the kiln they call it, the fire, the white heat, for some 8 to 10 hours. And as it came out, it was a bright, glossy, shiny red object. Some things only come out when it goes into the heat. And that's exactly what God is bringing out of us as we go into the fiery trial. He's saying, "I want to show you what you are really made of. I want to show you what you really believe." And until you and I go through that difficult season, we don't know. We think we know. I like to think I know. But on Monday morning is when I realize what I really know. That's when I start popping. No, I'm kidding. But when these storms happen, listen, we don't have to have an answer as to why it's allowed or happening this way. Storms in life happen, and people usually will ask a Christian, "Aren't you a person of faith? Aren't you a person of faith? Tell me, why is this happening? Do you have an answer for me?" As if we're expected to always have an answer for them. I'm expected in my little pea brain mind to understand what God, who is infinite, doing in my life or in your life at this moment. Am I really supposed to understand that? Why are you putting that pressure on me? Why am I allowing that pressure on my own life? I have to have an answer. I don't know. Why is this going the way that it's going? I don't know. How is this working right now? I don't know. And it's so refreshing and freeing and liberating to say, I don't know. Because you know what the truth is? I don't. I don't have a clue. But as Christians, sometimes we feel a pressure of saying, okay, we are the people of God. We are connected to God. God's allowing this to happen, so I have to have an answer. No, you don't. That's a lie from the enemy. We don't have to have an answer. We know that all things work together for good. We just don't know why all the time. And listen, when Mark is writing this, he's writing it to believers who are being persecuted in Rome. He's writing it to people who are being thrown to the lion's den. That's who he's writing to here. He's not writing this just to say, oh, Jesus was just a nice person, and look, he took him through the storm, and he was so good, and he was so kind, then he eventually died for them, and he rose again. These people were being thrown to the lions alive. They were being lit on fire on the post so that as Nero marches through the streets would be lit up for Nero. This is what they were facing. This is who his audience is. He's not giving them an answer as to how this is going to benefit them now. He's not just talking about it's all going to work out. Just hang in there, gang. Don't give up on God like you hear preachers preaching today. There's none of that going on. Listen, if you want to leave, leave. You want to abandon the faith? Please abandon the faith. It's all good. God doesn't need us. We need Him. And until we realize that fact, it won't be straight in our lives. God's not saying, oh, please, please don't leave. Please don't leave. He's saying, if you want to go, go. Read John chapter 6. There's the door. He even turned to his disciples and he says, do you also want to go? The 12. He's talking to the 12. The 12. Do you want to go also? And Peter was like, we ain't going nowhere. Where shall we go? Jesus has no problems. And Mark understands that looking to Jesus as an example, this is what we need because this is how we receive faith. 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 Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith is being imparted to us as we're sitting here hearing the Word of God being taught. Listen, faith is what I need, not just answers. Faith is what we need, not just the answers. We don't know why. We don't know why James was beheaded one particular day and Peter was spared the next day. We don't understand why that happened. God, why don't you spare all of your apostles and disciples and protect them for their families and protect them for the sake of the church? God permitted one to be slaughtered and one to be saved. How does that work? I don't know. I don't have to know. We don't know why some were sawn in half and others survived. Listen, when Paul says, I know in whom I have believed, he wasn't saying, I understand everything that's happening to me in my life. That's liberating. That is freeing right there. Which brings us to point number two. Somebody say, uh-oh, point number two. Here it comes. Which is the response to the storm. The response to the storm. Here the disciples are in a panic, and this is no joke. Again, they've seen storms before, and experienced fishermen know what storms are like. But this storm is unique. This storm is crazy, and it says, but Jesus was in the stern, which means the back of the boat. He was in the stern. He was asleep on a pillow. Now, I can understand Jesus being asleep as they just left shore because he was so tired of ministering. He was just exhausted physically. I can understand that. But you would think as soon as the waves began to rise, and as soon as the water begins to fill the inside of the boat, and the wind begins to howl, and the boat begins to rock violently, and 12 screaming apostles are screaming for their life, you would think that something would wake him up. You would think that that would, you know, he was peacefully asleep on a pillow. It's a glimpse of the humanity of Jesus that even in extreme fatigue, he's able to sleep during the storm. Listen, somehow he's able not to worry about anything and sleep. If anyone had reason to worry, Jesus had reason to worry, not so much the disciples. Jesus had reason to worry about the political leaders and the religious leaders who were plotting against him. He had to worry about his family who thought he was crazy, or the overwhelming crowds with their overwhelming needs. He had to worry about his disciples who weren't seeming to learn much at the time. There's so much to worry about. Listen, but with all this, he was asleep through the storm. And the enemy uses this opportunity as he whispers to the ear of the disciples. If Jesus really cares about you, how could he be sleeping at this time? How could he allow this to happen if he really cared about you like he said he does? Why is God bringing all this upon you? God must not really love you. These are things that never are whispered in your ears and mine, right? And the accusation, listen, the accusation gets louder and louder and louder in their hearts, and it gets louder in my heart and in your heart too. And in utter frustration, they turn to the Lord, and the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, as they recount the story, they're very polite about it. Mark, he's a little more gruff about it. Mark just tells it like it is. They turn to the Lord and they scream at him and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? Do you not care? Like, we're dying and apparently you don't care. Like, what's the issue? What's going on? We know somehow God's going to save you because you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Somehow angels are going to help. But we're in trouble. Help our brother out. We need help. Do you not care? Where does the accusation come from? The whispering voice of the enemy that whispers in my ear softly and softly. But it gets louder and louder and louder. How could God allow all this to happen if he says that he loves you and you are trying to do the right thing? Because they were being obedient to Jesus, were they not? Yes. They're being obedient to him. They were following him. He said, let us go. And they were like, okay, we will obey. So they go. So I'm being obedient to you and you're sending a storm my way. And now that we're in the middle of a storm, you're asleep. Do you not care? Have you ever in your heart, and of course you wouldn't say this out loud because you would think lightning would strike and you would go. But have you ever in your heart on the inside go, God, I don't even think you even care. All this is happening to me. You're allowing all of this to happen to me and it's all happening at the same time. I left my family for you. I'm involved in ministry for you. I'm doing the best that I'm being obedient to you. And you're allowing all this to happen in my... What did I ever do to you? And we begin to shake our fist in the hand of a holy God and say, don't you care? Don't you care? So now we get a glimpse of his deity, his divine nature, where he gets up and the first words that he speaks in this passage is peace. Be still. Well, who is he talking to? He was talking to the waves and the wind. He was talking to very nature itself, the nature that he created. He said, peace, be still. The word there that is used is be muzzled. The same word that he used when he cast out the demon earlier in chapter 1 of Mark when he says, be muzzled. In other words, shut up. Be still and shut up. Not another word out of you. And the Bible says there was a great calm. There was a great calm. Not only did the waves and the wind just stop, but listen. It became as glass under them. Now, if you command the wind to stop, the waves will still swish for a while, yes? Nothing swishing. As soon as he spoke, it all came to being instantly. There's no reverberation of anything. It just, boom. It just, and they're looking at each other like, what? What just happened? They can't believe it. But he's showing that he is Lord of all of creation and that his word is enough. His word is enough. And the same word that created the universe spoke the word, peace, be still. The same word that said, let there be light, and there was light, is this very same person that said, peace, be still, and peace came to be. And then he asked the disciples, he says, how is it that you are so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. Faith? Seriously? Faith in what? Faith in what I said. Didn't I say to you earlier, let us cross over to the other side? Didn't I tell you, let us go to the... Didn't I say, I am with you? Didn't I say, I am here? We are going together on this... It doesn't matter what you face. So long as I said it, it will come to pass. Whether you face hell or high water, whether you go through this or that or the other, no matter what you are facing, if I said, I will be with you, that means I will be with you. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what the bank says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. As long as God said it, it's settled. It's done. In my heart, it's finished. It's finished. That's just the kind of God that he is. His word should have been enough, not just what we can see and what we can feel. And as long as I know that he's in my boat, there is nothing to fear. In all the storms of my life, Jesus is in my boat. Can we all say that? I mean, I don't want you to repeat after me, but are you able to say that word? Are you able to say that in all the storms of my life, Jesus is in my boat? Oh, things get chaotic once in a while. And for some of us, things get chaotic for years. For years, as you live in this silent frustration for years, and you go, God, I don't get it. I don't understand you. I don't understand your promises. I don't understand what's going on. All I know is I'm trying to be obedient and nothing is working the way that I want it to work. And he's saying to you and to me today, he is the God of all creation. As long as he is in my boat, it will not sink. Listen, the Lord is in the midst of her. She will not be shaken. As a matter of fact, let the winds come. And the Song of Solomon, it says, let the north winds blow and the east wind blow on my garden. Why? Because that's when the fragrance begins to pour out. That's when everything begins to go. Because I realize and I know that it is the strong winds, it is the storm that causes the fragrance of what's on the inside to come out. And in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, it says, as long as the king is seated at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. What does that mean? As long as he has his rightful place in my life, his aroma. His aroma begins to pour forth. What do you want to do? I want to change you into the image of my son. God, what is your intent? I want to transform you into the image of my son. I don't do that while you're sitting home watching television, eating donuts. That's not when it happens. That's when you're just gaining unnecessary calories and filling your mind with garbage. That's what's going on there. What I'm trying to do is wake you up and shake you up and cause you to realize there is a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who sees. He is known as Jehovah Jireh. He is known as Jehovah Roy. He is known as Jehovah Nissi. He is known as Jehovah Shalom. He is known as the God who heals us. This is the God that we serve. He is unlike any other. As long as he is in my boat, I am okay. We can be in the storm, but not allow the storm to be in us. And Peter learned this some years later as he was in the prison. You know, I alluded to the fact that James was just... Not that this James. James in the Bible. The original James. Was beheaded in jail. And Peter knew that when he was arrested, he was next in line. And more than likely, that next morning, they were going to take him to the chopping block and do away with his head. And the Bible says that they had him trapped up between four squadrons of soldiers, which means there were soldiers to his right, his left, in front of him, and behind him, and he's all up in chains, Peter, in the prison. And the Bible says that he was sleeping. Kind of like Jesus was sleeping in the boat. He was sleeping restfully. He was sleeping deeply. He was sleeping so deeply that the church is praying for him that God would deliver him. God answers the prayer, sends an angel, and the angel's like, Peter, get up. Peter! sinner, get up. He had to nudge him in his side to wake him. How deep can a man sleep when he knows he's going to get killed the next day? He says, I'm not getting killed the next day. But don't you know that James was just slaughtered the previous day? Oh, I don't care what's going on. I'm not living by what I can see. I'm living by what I know. And he told me, you will not die until you are old. And if he says you will live and not die, I will live and not die, because I'm not under the authority of Herod. I'm not under the authority of Nero. I am under the authority of God Almighty, yes, controller of heaven and earth. He is the one that manages everything. And when he says rest, I rest. I learned that lesson back on the boat. And now that I'm in prison, I can sleep. And the Bible says the angel came and woke him up, and the chains fell off of his hands and his feet, and the door became an automatic door opener, and he just walked right out. He didn't even realize what was going on until he left the place. He thought it was a whole dream. Because our God is good like that. There's a story told of a lady who was on a ship. Her husband was the captain, and there was a huge storm that was happening. She was frightened to death. And there in the storm, she's approaching her husband. She says, how is it that you're not afraid? There's a huge storm and the boat's about to go under. How is it that you're not afraid? He doesn't answer her a word, like most good men don't answer their wives. Instead, he picks up a sword and he holds the sword to her chest. She smiles. He says, you're not afraid? She says, I'm not afraid of the sword as long as my husband is the one that's wielding the sword. And he says, so it is. I'm not afraid of the storm so long as my father is the one that's managing the storm. This is how it works. This is how it works. This is how it works, because our God is in control. He is the one that is managing it. Listen, how can this work like this? The disciples don't yet fully know who Jesus is. Who can this be, they said? Who is this that controls the wind and the waves like this? They don't know who he is. Listen, the miracles didn't do it. The casting out of demons didn't do it. And confronting the Pharisees didn't do it. Do you know that we're all on a continual journey of finding out who Jesus is? That's where my heart's passion is. That's why I'm teaching through the gospel, because I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him. Paul, you wrote 2/3 of the Bible. I want to know him. The more you know him, the more you realize you don't know him. But allow me to say this statement to you. Experience doesn't help you know God. Experience does not help you to know God. He doesn't want us to know him based on experience. He doesn't want us to try to know him as a result of the circumstances of life. That's not how we know God, and I'll prove it to you. How many times have you prayed for something great or amazing to happen in your life, and God answered that prayer? I can say in my life that has happened. God, would you please get me out of this jam? Please help me pass this test, or help me get that job. Or I made a big boo-boo there. Would you please get me out of this mess? And God does get us out of this mess. Does that draw us any closer to God? Not one inch. It's not the circumstances of life that draw me closer to God. It's the word of God that draws me closer to God. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you to rely on the experiences on the outside, because they only simply reveal what we currently believe. That's the purpose of those trials and those tests. But he wants us to begin to believe him by knowing him and trusting his word. So what's the lesson for us today as we close? The lesson is simply this. All people go through trials, yes? All people go through trials. It rains on the just and the unjust. Because again, we tend to have a tendency to think that we're the only ones going through what we're going through, and we're not. Secondly, God is always in control, because nothing happens outside of his permissive will. Nothing. God is always in control. And third and finally, he will perform what he said he would do. I want to ask you today, in your own heart, what has he spoken to you personally that he said he would do for you? There are plenty of promises in the scriptures, like, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's a pretty good one. I like that one a lot. Because sometimes I feel alone. I'll never leave you. When I'm confused, I'll never leave you. When I'm angry, I'll never leave you. When I'm doubtful, I'll never leave you. When I'm down and out, I'll never leave you. Or how about this one? I will guide you with my eye Some of us need some guidance, some direction. I will guide you with my eye. Or don't worry, because as your father feeds the birds, he will also take care of. I have been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Or one of our favorite psalms, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. It may get rocky once in a while. It may get stormy and windy once in a while. But as long as God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. Your boat will not sink. But when your time is up on this life, it's only going to be glorious to God. Because then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But until then, when God says live, you will live. When God says do, you must do and be obedient. Trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. An unknown author said this. He says, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. We need some faith today. Oh, you of little faith. Have you no faith? That's what he told the disciples. And I felt like I was being rebuked this whole week as I'm studying this. Because I read this passage like a lot. And every time I come to the part, have you no faith? I was like, no, I guess I don't. I really don't. Could you help me? Could you help me out a little bit? I'm taking you on a journey. I'm taking you on a journey. Don't trust the circumstances of life. Don't measure God by the circumstances of life. Things are going well, God must be good. Things are going not so well, God must not be so good. Listen, He is good all the time. I have bad days. God doesn't have bad days. His thoughts towards you are good thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Where are you resting your hope today? The disciples were looking at the waves and the wind and the boat that was filling with water when they should have been watching him rest and resting right alongside him and saying, listen, if this thing sinks, it's going to sink with both of us. That means he must sink too. So I'm just going to snooze. I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest like Peter. Shackles all around me, I'm going to rest like Peter. The doctor's report comes in bad, I'm going to rest like Peter. The economy's shot, I'm going to rest like Peter. It doesn't matter what's going on around me, I'm going to rest like Peter. Why? Because if God said it, that settles it. It's done in my heart. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus.